I'd like us to read together, if you will read with me, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, which is printed in your bulletin, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. How about we read that together? For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The context of that passage in 2 Corinthians is a very practical issue that Paul is wanting to encourage the Corinthian church to be generous in giving to their fellow brothers and sisters in Macedonia who are not as well off and are in need of assistance. And so he's encouraging them to practice some compassion, some self-denial, some willingness to sacrifice and to give up something, a call to not make money an idol, but to be generous with it. That's the context. And in that context, he then has this one verse that is such a profound statement of what brings us together to worship this evening. In other words, why should you be compassionate to your brothers and sisters in Macedonia? What would be the reason for practicing self-denying, self-effacing love? Why should you do that? Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor so that through his poverty, you might become rich. So Paul begins by reminding us that Jesus was rich. Let's not fall into the mistake of thinking that the Christmas story begins in Bethlehem. No, far from that. It begins in all eternity past. And we are reminded that Jesus was rich. He is described in Colossians 1 as the Creator. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, but also owns the entire universe. Scientists estimate that our universe is perhaps over 100 billion light years from one side to the other, and that's just the observable universe. One light year equals 6 trillion miles, and already we're into sizes and dimensions that are so mind-boggling we can't even comprehend. The great Dutch theologian and politician Abraham Kuyper once said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, 'Mine.'" Imagine the riches of Christ as the Lord of the universe. Rich he was in love. He experiences the full divine love of the Trinity as well as the adoration of myriads and myriads of heavenly hosts of angels and seraphim and cherubim who cry out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And these heavenly hosts sang at creation's story and now proclaim Messiah's birth. They cry out, "Glory to God in the highest." Those who had witnessed the creation of the cosmos and who understood the richness of God Almighty and of the Son, now seeing that very one robed in the flesh of an infant, the The Bible tells us angels' minds inquire and ponder these things, which is another way of saying it blows their minds. To now see the rich son now having become poor. And now let's think about this. Though he was rich, he became poor. And dear friends, let us ponder for a moment the poverty of Christ, who becomes a holy embryo in the womb of his mother. Born into poverty, born and placed in a feeding trough for an animal, born in low conditions, born in the backwater town of Bethlehem, which probably had about a population of 500 at the time and was not on the way to anywhere. His parents were poor. We know that because when Jesus was dedicated at the temple, they offered two turtle doves, which was the, and you're supposed to bring something more significant to that as a sacrifice, a lamb or something. But if you were especially poor, the law allowed for you to bring turtle doves. They were the poor of the poor. Born into this stressed out world of Bethlehem and Roman emperors and high taxation and oppression and injustice, he is a hunted child from the very beginning, having to flee to Egypt with his parents shortly after his birth. He becomes a stranger in a strange land. Think of the poverty of that. Think of the harsh conditions of living in first century Judea under first century conditions, first century medicine. First century Judean worldview and mindset and ignorance that he had to deal with. He was born under Roman occupation. He was a manual laborer. Scripture says a carpenter's son, or perhaps a mason's son, involved in some really hard work, I'm sure, of cutting rock with hammer and chisel and laying foundations and putting up walls. He would be hungry. He would need to ask the Samaritan woman at the well for a drink of water. He himself lived off the charity of other people. Think, dear friend, what it means that he became poor. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He was rejected by his own people. Members of his own family thought he was mad. He dealt day in and day out with difficult people and people in crisis, people stressed out and broken, people in great need, people who were incredibly ignorant and selfish. Isaiah prophesies, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering, like one whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Try to think of the poverty of Christ, of his tears in Gethsemane, of the treacherous betrayal of Judas, of the scattering of his disciples, his blows to the face and the stomach, the miscarriage of justice under Pilate and Herod, the 39 lashes. I'm told that many times when a person got these lashes, they didn't survive the lashes to even make it to the crucifixion. The crown of thorns, the horrible walk up the Via della Rosa with the cross, even needing someone else to help him carry the cross. And then the crucifixion itself, the nails, the spear, the mocking, the jesting, being held up fully naked on the cross in total humiliation. And then in the end, crying out as his last words, or one of his last words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Consider the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor. Now you might ask, well, why would he do that? Well, Paul tells us, does he not? Do you see it? For your sakes, he became poor. Mark it, dear friends. For your sakes, he became poor. He did this for you. If I were to take each one of you and hold you by your shoulders and look into your eyes directly, face to face, and say to you, it was for your sake that he did this. For you. For your sake. Do you feel the power of that? Do you hear how amazing that grace is? Married couples struggling in your relationship, for your sakes. Older folks wondering, might this be my last Christmas on earth? It was for your sake that he became poor. Students who are wondering, what's going to happen next in my life? Where do I go from here? It was for your sake that he became poor. Those burned out on life and struggling with addiction, who hate your job, hate your life, it was for your sake that he became poor. You who feel that your life is a sinful failure, that you're disillusioned, struggling financially with the worries and stresses of life and all of its burdens, it's for your sake. For your sake. You who doubt whether you even believe in God, it's for your sake. For your sake. What does it mean that the Word became flesh, that he became poor? Does that not mean that he gets you? That he understands what it is to live in this life, to live in this broken, fallen world? He gets it. He's gone through the entire human experience from birth to death. And to the question, does he care? Does he get what it's like to be me? Is he compassionate? Is he with me in the trenches of life? Is he merciful? That he became poor for your sake means the answer to all those questions is yes, yes. And of course it means that he became poor, particularly in his carrying of our sins and our brokenness and fallenness upon himself, taking those things to the cross and becoming a curse for us. Yes, he became poor. He did all that for your sake. And what's the sum effect of all this, according to Paul? He was rich, and yet for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. I know probably most of us here wish we had more cash. But dear friend who trusts in Christ, you are rich. You are rich in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. Your sins cleansed and washed away. You are justified before the holiness of God. There is therefore no condemnation. You are no longer under the judgment or justice of God, no longer under the condemnation of the law. You are declared holy in his presence in Christ. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt with a hope that says he now is working all things together for good. He is your strength in weakness. He is your helper when you are helpless. And he promises to never fail or forsake you, that you are secure in the palm of his hands, and that no one can snatch you from those hands. You are an heir of eternal life and the heir of a new heaven and a new earth. You are the heir of being glorified. In some ways, glorification is a kind of opposite doctrine of the incarnation. When we talk about the incarnation of Christ, we're talking about the divine becoming flesh. But when we talk about glorification, we're talking about our flesh becoming glorified or divinized or becoming like God. Athanasius, the great father of the faith in the fourth century and defender of Christian orthodoxy, writes it this way. He says, he was God and then became man, and that to deify us. That might sound peculiar to our ears, but Peter says it this way, that we become partakers of the divine nature. Jesus said, we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Human flesh enters heaven in the resurrection. And one day, Christian, you will see what John saw when he says, in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give him to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Dear Christian, if you one day behold that, you will say, my Jesus bought all of this for me as my inheritance. You are rich. You see, though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, you might become rich. And so what more can we say to this but to come and worship. Come and worship the newborn king. Worship is when we ascribe the greatest value to that which is of greatest value. So, dear friends, receive your gift. Receive your Christmas gift, which is none other than Christ himself. You can't be hard-hearted or reject or despise, but to receive such an amazing gift. And then let us be reminded that the point of all this isn't to just sort of bask in, isn't it wonderful that we have this gift, but remember Paul's context. His context is, Christians, why should you be loving to other people? And why should you be self-sacrificing to other people and give of yourself and not be connected to the idolatry of wealth, but to be generous and self-sacrificing and self-denying and showing love and generosity to other people? Why? Why should you be that kind of a person? Why? Why? Well, you know why. You know, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, how we thank you for the self-denying, self-effacing love that brought you to us, to walk away from the riches of heaven and to step into this world with us to be our Savior, is the greatest gift. And that gift is the greatest of treasures, the greatest of wealth, truly the pearl of great price. So, O Lord, what language can we use? Thank you seems so inadequate, but, O Lord, we give you our hearts, we give you our lives, and may our lives be an offering to you of praise and thanksgiving, and that we might spend our days, every day, coming to worship the newborn King. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I'd encourage you to stand up at this point, and let's form a perimeter around the church, around these chairs. If you didn't get a candle, there's some in the very back there on that stand, so be sure to get a candle. You'll need that. But let's sort of spread out and form a circle. Space between here, just so we have a nice circle all the way around. Yeah, kind of spread out a little bit so that you can fill in this. Yeah, I think if we just spread out, just you guys kind of spread out down that way, and just, it's okay if there's a few feet between you and the next person. That'll still work. Great. Yeah, just so that we kind of got all the bases, that's great. Just so we have all the bases covered, that looks good. Mentioned this morning, the Apostle John makes a comparison between creation and God saying, "Let there be light," and then the coming of Christ in this world, who is presented as a new creation, who is also a light that comes and shines in the darkness, a light that comes and illumines the chaos. So darkness is a picture of coldness. We often think of darkness as associated with things like depression and sadness and alienation and lostness or death. Those are often things that we associate with the dark. And so what a contrast that a star so long ago would be the sign of the Messiah being born, a light that shines in the darkness, one who has come to be the light of the world. As you look at your candle, you see nothing real impressive there. You see a white stick and a black wick, and it looks pretty dead, does it not? Sort of a picture of our human need. It seems pretty clear that as a human race, it looks like we're burned out a lot, doesn't it, as a species? And yet, a light has come. And that light makes such a difference. Think of how your candle looks now and how it'll look in just a bit with light on it.
Because that's a picture of you as well, Christian, that the light of life has come to you and shines in you. It makes all the difference. And it's a picture of warmth instead of coldness, of joy instead of sorrow, of being found rather than being lost. A beautiful light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And whoever receives me will have the light of life. For light is a picture of life, even eternal life, the new creation that Christ has ushered in. And so on this Christmas Eve, we are reminded that those walking in darkness have seen a great light. That a light has dawned, and it is the light of life that illumines the darkness. And so we celebrate this light tonight in the birth of Christ. And let us, I hope you can see your bulletin there, if you brought your bulletin with you. And let's as we reflect on the spread of this light, sing Silent Night together.
Christ, who is the Lord.
light of the world has come, and that light spreads. For those who receive him are also referred to as the light of the world. Jesus said his church is the light of the world, and we do not hide our light under a bushel. And so we celebrate the coming of Christ, who came from the riches of heaven into the poverty of this world to bring light, that we might become rich, that we might shine like stars in the kingdom of his Father forever and ever, to shine with all the saints and all the heavenly hosts, and that we come as a way of life. We come and worship. We come and worship the newborn King. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and bless you with a very merry Christmas. Amen.
We're going to
And Lord, I mean, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't. I'm not.